Well, we sort of return to our study of 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians 5 brings us to the topic of church discipline. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just look at church discipline in more of a topical manner before we look at 1 Corinthians 5 in detail. And so we have three scripture readings this morning. Turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 18. As I mentioned a few weeks back, this is the great benefit and accountability that expository or expositional preaching provides, and that we come to topics that we as preachers might be otherwise tempted to avoid. And there's no avoiding them when we are going verse by verse through a book. So our first reading, we'll read from Matthew chapter 18. We'll read verses 15 through 20. And so let's give our careful attention to God's Word. Again, this is our Lord speaking. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Here the writer is encouraging his readers to endure the discipline of the Lord. And listen for the multiple references to discipline. Beginning in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, one more reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, You'll remember in chapter 4, Paul has asserted his authority. And now in chapter 5, we see him begin to exercise that authority. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or as an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Amen. Again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Now, it is fairly clear that 1 Corinthians 5 deals with this topic of church discipline. Specifically, what is called excommunication. Putting someone outside the church because of their unrepentant sin. In other words, people come into communicant membership. Excommunication is reversing that process and removing someone from church membership because of a persistent sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is calling the leaders in Corinth to pass judgment on this man who has persisted in gross sexual immorality. A man was living with his stepmother and having a sexual relationship with her. It was almost a case of incest. And it's amazing what we read here, because we get the sense that instead of grief, there was a sense of pride over this sin. Paul says, and you are arrogant. And so Paul says, pass judgment on this man. Remove him from the church. Excommunicate him. And if you just look at this chapter, Paul calls for excommunication, this removing from the church, five times. In verse 2, he says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. In verse 5, deliver this man to Satan. In verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven. Verse 11, Don't even eat with such a one. Finally, in verse 13, purge the evil person from among you. Now, this was a case of open, persistent, unrepentant sin. And Paul says, for the sake of the church, for the benefit of the offender, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, remove this man from your fellowship. Excommunicate this person. But we must remember that this excommunication that Paul is talking about in this chapter, it is the discipline of the last resort. In other words, it's what must happen when all other forms of discipline have failed. We read in Matthew 18 of a process that Jesus called for. The person is confronted and urged to repent. And if they don't repent after multiple confrontations, then and only then are they excommunicated. And so this is important for us to understand. Excommunication is discipline of the last resort. It is the last step in a process. And so before we look at 1 Corinthians 5 in detail, I want to take some time to look at the topic of church discipline in general. Now, we tend to think of church discipline as just a negative thing. In fact, when you've heard that term already, what has come to your mind? Likely it's been negative. We usually think of this discipline of the last resort. But the fact is, the whole of the Christian life is filled with church discipline. As Christ's followers, we are called disciples. That literally means disciplined learners. We're disciplined followers of our Master, Jesus Christ. And so before we look at this discipline of the last resort, I want to take some time to look at discipline in general. We'll think about what forms of discipline the Lord has given to His church. We'll think of what it actually is and what it is designed to produce in the life of the believer. And so we'll be referring just generally to the three passages that I read this morning, the passage in Matthew, Hebrews, and 1 Corinthians. And so it'll be more of an overview. We won't look at any of these passages in great detail, but I'll try to pull out the main ideas. And the next week we'll look at 1 Corinthians 5 in detail. And so if you look at your outline, let's begin by considering the forms of church discipline. The forms of church discipline. Now, as I mentioned already, when most people think of church discipline, they usually think of it only in negative terms. Our thinking is usually limited to excommunication. In other words, we tend to think of discipline just as punishment. But in the Bible, discipline encompasses much more than excommunication. Much church discipline comes to us in positive form. And we'll see, as we define discipline in a little bit, we'll see that discipline is really training. Like an athlete is given exercises in his training program, so God gives us positive exercises to train us. So this is your first series of blanks there. As we think about the forms of church discipline, for example, the means of grace are forms of church discipline. The preaching of the word disciplines us. We hear the word preached and we're convicted of our sin and we pray to the Lord and we ask Him to forgive us. We hear the word preached and we're prompted to greater obedience. We're confronted by who God is and what He requires of us. This is discipline. This is training. And of course, we're called to our own spiritual disciplines. We're called to read the Word of God. We're called to pray. And when we do this, we're being trained by God. We're being corrected. We're being confronted by the Word. The living and active Word of God acts as a sword to convict us and to conform us into the image of Christ. The Sabbath day, the Lord's Day itself, is a form of church discipline. It trains us to rest in the finished work of Christ. It calls us away from our earthly labors. In it, we're able to give ourselves to the means of grace without any distraction of our work. And these things are training. They are discipline. Secondly, church membership is a form of church discipline. We attach ourselves to a corporate body of believers. We take vows publicly before God and in the presence of the church. We're called to submit to the authority of a session. We have elder oversight. And in this, there is a built-in accountability. There is a preventative church discipline. All of which takes place in the structure of the local church. Our fellowship with other believers is a form of church discipline. We spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're sharpened. Proverbs 17:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We spend time with one another, and we see someone else's gentleness. We see their love for their spouse or their children. We see how they deal gently with people, and we look at them and we say, "I am not like that, but I should be." And we pray to God and ask for forgiveness and pray that the Lord would make us more like that person. And so there's a built-in training, a built-in discipline in the corporate nature of the church. And very often, unconsciously, we are actually sharpening one another. We're making one another more holy and more like Christ. And so these are forms of church discipline. And notice that they come to us in a positive form. They are positive things that God calls us to for our good. But there's also the more specific, more negative church discipline. There's correction or rebuke, where church members are urged to repent of a specific sin. A few weeks ago, we heard our people take vows, and we were reminded of the vows that we took. And the end of vow 4 deals with this negative church discipline. It says, "In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church?" And if that correction is not heeded, there is then this final step in discipline, this excommunication, this discipline of the last resort. When a person has been confronted again and again, but refuses to repent and insists on going on in their sin, they are to be put out of the church by the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are all forms of church discipline. We are disciples. The whole of our lives involve training, discipline that readies us for heaven. Now let's turn our attention back to the passage in Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll consider the biblical definition of discipline. The reason we're considering this passage is that there are 8 references to discipline found in Hebrews 12:5-11. It's the passage that contains the most frequent use of this Greek word translated discipline. And it's simply the Greek word paideia. We talk about paedobaptism. It's simply related to the word for child. It can mean discipline or training. The ESV translates it discipline. Some of the other translations translate it chastening. But the Greek word has no positive or negative connotation. The word was simply used of training up a child. And you'll notice I have a quote from one of the Greek lexicons in your bulletin. And just notice the broadness of the definition. And this is of that Greek word paideia, translated discipline. It is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. It employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body, correcting mistakes and curbing passions, instruction which aims at increasing virtue. And so this general word that was used of training children is taken and applied to the life of the believer. As God's children, we are trained, we are disciplined by our Heavenly Father. And so in the Bible, the discipline carries a much broader connotation than we are used to. It refers to our spiritual education. Training includes both positive instruction as well as correction and at times punishment. For example, you teach a child to sit at the dinner table. There's positive instruction on how you do that. You sit still, you eat your food, you ask to be excused. Those are all positive instructions. But yet if the child disobeys and disregards those instructions, then there's usually some type of punishment that goes along with it. And in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, we read, "The Lord chastises every son whom he receives." And so the chastisement is the negative side of discipline. It is punishment. And so when we read about discipline in the Bible, it's a much broader idea than we are used to. It is God's training program for us. It's our spiritual education. It involves positive instruction, enduring suffering, and at times chastisement or punishment. And so it encompasses all of those forms of discipline that we've talked about already. And in this passage here, in Hebrews 12, God wants us to see His discipline as something positive. He wants us to see this as something good. And so look at verses 5 and 6. The writer points us to an exhortation from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And so this teaches us how we are to respond to the Lord's discipline. But in teaching us how to respond, there's also a warning in this passage. And this is your blanks under that first subheading there. It warns us that during our training, during our discipline, that we tend to go to one of two extremes. On the one hand, we can despise the discipline of the Lord. We can despise it. In other words, we take light of it, or we make light of it. We don't take it seriously. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." For example, we are to give a careful hearing of the word preached. And this is a task that will require discipline. It's hard. And we may go through the motions, but we can be thinking, this is a waste of my time. This is not worth my time. And so we may not prepare. We may not listen carefully. And when we do that, we're despising the discipline of the Lord. In other words, we're letting His discipline pass by without profiting from it. And very often we do this. We despise the disciplines of the Christian life. And God commands us to do things. Things that are hard. Things that require time and energy and sacrifice. And when we take those things lightly, when we disregard them, we're despising His discipline. We're called to study God's Word. We're called to keep the Lord's Day. We're called to make sacrifices for Christ and His people. And we can very easily just go through the motions, but in our hearts be thinking, this is worthless. And when we do that, we despise the discipline of the Lord. We let it pass by without profiting from it, without learning from it. But there's also another extreme. We can become discouraged by the discipline of the Lord. We can become discouraged. The writer also says, "Do not be weary," or the word can also be translated discouraged, "when reproved by Him." It's very easy for us to take our eyes off of Christ and forget the purpose of discipline. We can become overwhelmed by the training program that God has for us. And we can become disheartened, we can become depressed and want to give up. And if you're trying to live the Christian life in your own power, if you've taken your eyes off of Christ and you're trying to live in your own strength and your own power, you will be discouraged. Because we cannot do it without Christ. When we take our eyes off of Christ and lose sight of His purpose for us, we get discouraged. We can very easily feel that we'll never please God, that we're never going to grow in our sanctification. We can look at the means of grace and think, I'm really not profiting at all from this. And we can be discouraged and tempted to give up. And so the writer encourages us. He says, don't despise the Lord's discipline and don't be discouraged by it. And then he goes on to tell us how we avoid these two extremes. He says that we avoid these two extremes by remembering the meaning of discipline. Look at verses 6 through 8 of Hebrews 12. The Lord's training program for us is hard, but it means something very wonderful. We read in verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives." It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And that brings us to the last subpoint. This teaches us that the Lord disciplines you because He loves you. He disciplines you or trains you because He loves you very much. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. It means that you belong to Him. It means He's dealing with you as sons and daughters. He chastises every son whom He receives. And so be glad that you are enduring the Lord's discipline. Because the writer says those who are not being disciplined do not belong to God. In verse 8 he says, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so, brothers and sisters, very often we are discouraged and disheartened by the very thing that should be an encouragement to us. I mean, we look out at unbelievers and we can envy them. We think that their life is easy. They have it easy, and here we are struggling through life. But God's discipline is a sign of His love for us. The writer says it means that you are part of the household of God. You are His sons. Now he goes on to give further encouragement by reminding us of the results of discipline. And so let's finally consider the benefit of discipline in verses 9 through 11. There is a purpose in discipline. God wants to produce a positive change in us. Look at verses 9 and 10. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. We had human fathers who disciplined us. They were imperfect and their discipline was imperfect. They did the best that they could. But the writer is saying here that God, who is perfect, disciplines us perfectly. He knows exactly what we need. His discipline is perfect and it will always produce the perfect result. I mean, notice how he appeals to just a normal earthly situation. I mean, we recognize in hindsight that submitting to the discipline of our parents was good for us. And many of us look back and actually wish that our parents would have disciplined us more and that we would have been more submissive to it. And the writer says if we benefited from that imperfect earthly discipline, how much more should we readily submit ourselves to the Father of our spirits, who disciplines us that we may live? Our Heavenly Father is perfect. He loves us. His discipline is unto life and holiness. This is your first series of blanks. This teaches us that God's discipline produces fruit in us. It produces fruit in us and it develops us in our sanctification. In verse 10, he says it very clearly. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. It's for our good. God's discipline, His training of us, will enable us to do better things. His training will enable us to enjoy life more. It will bring greater wisdom. And ultimately, it will make us more like Christ. But next, the writer, in a very honest and open way, acknowledges that this training is not pleasant while you are in the middle of it. It is not pleasant while you are in the middle of it. It hurts. Verse 11, we read, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, there is a very honest, a very forthright statement about the nature of the Christian life. It is hard. The Bible never lies to us in this regard. The Christian life is hard. Scripture calls us disciples. It calls us soldiers. It calls us athletes. And people who train hard and suffer. No training seems pleasant when you're going through it. It's painful. But that doesn't mean it's not beneficial. And we will be glad that we went through this training. We will be glad that we will be that we are disciplined by the Lord. And athletes don't enjoy training. They don't enjoy lifting weights and eating restricted diets when everyone else is out there doing whatever they want. But when they are basking in the glory of victory, they are glad that they had a coach that made them do all of those painful things. One famous coach said that the job of a coach is to make athletes do what they don't want to do in order that they may be the people they always wanted to be. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. And God makes us do the things we don't want to do, that we may be the people that He wants us to be, that we may be conformed into His image. Again, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so, we're all in the midst of painful training. Some of you might be despising the Lord's discipline. Some of you might be discouraged by it. You might be finding yourself wanting to quit. But when you find yourself discouraged and wondering what the point of it all is, you must remind yourself that God is training you. He is disciplining you because He loves you. And the result of your training, your discipline, will be this peaceful fruit of righteousness. It'll be holiness. God is in the business of producing well-balanced, righteous lives that are fit for His kingdom. It may not be pleasant, but His discipline is a sign of His love and His care for us. And you'll notice that one phrase in verse 11, he says, "but later." But later. And that's a perspective we need. Surely as there is discipline and training, there is a later. There is a victory. There is that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that leads us finally to remember that church discipline is for our benefit. It's for our benefit. Even in excommunication, even in that discipline of the last resort, the goal is restoration. The goal is righteousness. The goal is holiness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the Lord gives us discipline for our benefit, for His glory. One writer said it this way. He said, discipline helps the church reflect God's glorious character. It helps the church to remain holy. It is an attempt to polish the mirror and remove any specks. Why discipline? So that the holy and loving character of God might appear more clearly and shine more brightly. God created the church, this corporate body, that we might increasingly reflect the holy character of God. We are to be holy as God is holy. And Christ is concerned with the purity of His bride. He's concerned about us and our spiritual well-being. And so let us embrace the discipline of the Lord. Let us not despise it or be discouraged by it. And let us make use of these positive disciplines that we might avoid this negative discipline of the last resort. And let us not forget that we cannot endure God's training program for us perfectly. We need Him. We need to pray to Him and ask Him that we would love His discipline more. That He would enable us to give ourselves to these disciplines He's given to us. And ultimately, we must remember, as the writer of Hebrews says, that though Christ was sinless, we are told that He learned obedience through what He suffered. In other words, Christ was without sin, but He learned the cost of God's training program in a way that none of us ever could. For He endured the Lord's punitive discipline for us. And now God's discipline for us is not punitive, but it's designed to restore and to build us up and to prepare us for Him. And so as we heard in our call to worship, let us heed that command to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that You call us to do things that we would otherwise not do because of our sin and our weakness. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for viewing Your gracious discipline as a burden. You've given us wonderful things like Your Word. You have enabled us to approach You in prayer. You've given us the Lord's Day, and we know that too often we view these as burdens instead of gifts. And so we pray, Lord, that we would stop seeing these things as burdens, as merely negative things, but we would see them for the gifts that they are, designed to conform us into Your image, to train us to be more like our Savior. And Lord, we lift those to You today who might be despising the discipline of the Lord. Others who might be discouraged. Lord, that You would grant them what they need. That You would call them to Yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we would endure your chastisement, your punishment, when you deem it necessary to correct us, to restore us on the right path. And so we pray, Lord, that we would indeed have our eyes fixed upon Christ, who endured the wrath of God for our sins, that now the discipline we receive is preparing us for our heavenly destiny. So we pray all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen.